Thank you, Megan. The book of Acts says that God has made his Son both Lord and Christ. We've been singing this morning about the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we confess, that is what we believe, that is what we acknowledge now. And one day all men, all women, boys, girls shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I would like you to go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. In many respects, this passage comes like a thunderbolt out of the blue by the Apostle Paul. How to test doctrine, how to know truth from error. That's what this passage is about, the testing of doctrine. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites or their own stomach. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, as we come to your word, we desire that your Holy Spirit would help us. We are living in a dangerous time, and we want to be your people. Faithful to your word. We want to be people who know the word and who live it out. And to this end, we pray that we might acknowledge ourselves and confess ourselves the lordship of Jesus, that he is Lord of lords, King of kings. We bow in submission to him and to the authority of the word. And may the Spirit of God teach us, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. When John wrote his first letter, first epistle of John, in chapter 4, verse 1, he told us to test the spirits. To test the spirits, not to believe every spirit. In fact, the spirits are described as many false prophets and many false teachers that have gone out into the world. Jesus told us, of course, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, that there would be many false Christs and many false prophets, and that they would come among the people of God with wonders and signs, that if it were possible, even the elect might be deceived. So be on guard and watch out is the message. False teachers and false prophets always proclaim and always teach a false doctrine. They don't know the gospel, they don't understand the gospel, and what they communicate is most certainly not the gospel of the Word of God. In fact, according to John again in 1 John 4 verse 6, we know the spirit of truth and we know the spirit of error. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, he said to them, test everything. Test everything. Scrutinize everything. Examine everything. Everything you hear, everything you see, test it. Examine it. Scrutinize it. Brothers and sisters, we live in a dangerous time when truth is absolutely necessary and crucial and vital. We live in an age of relativity. Everything is relevant, or relative, I should say. And if it's relevant for you, that's okay. And if it's relevant for me, that's okay. We tolerate one another, we are told, or we're to tolerate each other. because what's good for you is good for you, and who am I to criticize? That's not the approach of God's word. That's not God's approach. There is the truth, and the truth must be maintained, and the truth must be defended, and the truth must be exalted, and the truth must be contended for, because we live in dangerous times. That means you need to know the truth so that you can defend the truth, apply the truth, live out the truth. The great arch enemy of God and of God's people is Satan himself, and Satan always deceives. Satan always distorts. Satan always divides. Satan always denies. The Bible calls the devil a liar and a murderer, and he has been like that from the beginning, the word says. So the great enemy of the Christian is Satan himself, along with the world that he uses and the flesh that he uses. What is the great antidote to the error of false preachers and false teachers? It is the truth. That is the antidote. The error is the poison. And the church has imbibed poison. And the only thing that will resist it and cleanse it is the truth. Not a truth that I come up with, but the truth that's in the Word. God's Word is the truth. The more you know it, the more you're able to contend for the truth and live out the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, we are not to believe any new teaching, any new doctrine, any new ideas. In order to be relevant, people think we need to make things new, put it in a new package, change it, so that people will find it palatable, people will find it acceptable. That's not what God says in His Word. That's not what Paul is saying in this passage. In fact, Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14, that we should not be like children who are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What is a wind? A wind is something that, like air, it just blows through. Don't be taken in by new teaching, new stuff, new ideas. Test everything, Paul says. Test everything. And behind every false teacher and behind all false doctrine is the king of falsehood, the king of liars, Satan himself. He's behind every falsehood. False prophets and false teachers in the Bible are described as wolves, aren't they? And what do wolves do? They kill. They are ravenous. They are vicious. They are violent. They come looking like sheep into the midst of a congregation, but they are only there for one purpose: to devour the sheep, to kill, to destroy. This is why the Apostle Paul, you remember, on that beach in Acts chapter 20, the beach at Miletus, warned the Ephesian elders with these words: pay careful attention to yourself. Pay careful attention to yourself. Be alert. Be awake. Keep your eyes wide open. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say exactly the same thing in His Olivet Discourse? Be on your guard. Keep awake. Be vigilant. Be alert. Watch out. Well, what are you going to watch out for? You're going to watch out for error. Well, how are you going to know that it's error unless you know what is the truth? So the truth becomes absolutely crucial in a Christian's life. We have come to the truth. We have believed the truth. We have confessed the truth. We are to live the truth. We're to live out Christ, are we not? And you will notice that this warning that Paul gives in verses 17 through 20, it just appears suddenly, doesn't it? It's sandwiched between the massive greeting of verses 1 through 16 and verses 21 through 23, which we looked together at last week. You have no idea that Paul's going to suddenly start talking about false prophets, false teaching, and so on. Comes out of the blue. It makes sense because Paul has said some very complimentary things to the Romans in the first 16 verses. He has acknowledged their faith. He has acknowledged their obedience. He has acknowledged their service for Jesus. He's commended them. He's greeted them with those words of approbation and approval. And now the apostle turns to something very serious. You remember back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he thanked God for the Roman Christians. Why? Because he said, your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. They had a reputation, those Roman Christians. Those very people that Paul greets in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 16. Their reputation, their faith was being proclaimed in all the world. Have you heard about those Christians in Rome? Have you heard what they're doing? How they're living? They had a reputation. Paul says, I thank God because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have? Have you heard about that church on Gantt Road? The Christians in that church, have you heard about them? Have you heard about their reputations? Their faith is proclaimed in all the city. Wouldn't that be a great thing and a grand thing? That's what Paul said the Romans were like. If you look at verse 19 of this very chapter, Paul says, your obedience is known to all. That's the same thing as saying your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Because listen, faith and obedience are married together. Your faith is expressed by your obedience to the word. If you do not obey the word, what good is faith? Faith always produces obedience to the word of God. So when Paul says your faith is proclaimed to everyone in the world, he means they know of your obedience to Christ. They know that you are an obedient person. So when this warning comes in verse 17 through verse 20, it's because Paul is anticipating some potential danger. He does that with all of his epistles. He anticipates some danger. Doctrinal danger. Deception. By false teaching. False prophets. False teachers and so on. So when he gives this warning, he's thinking about protecting these Roman Christians. And he expresses that danger very clearly in verse 17. Look at verse 17. In this verse, Paul is going to tell us how to test doctrine. And he has three tests for doctrine. Here they are. Number one, is it biblical? That's the first test. Does it measure up to the scriptures, Old and New Testament? Is it biblical? Number two, is it Christological? Does it honor Jesus Christ? Does it acknowledge Christ, as we've been saying this morning, as Lord? You'll notice in this very passage, Paul talks about the Lord Christ. That's an interesting use, isn't it? Not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. So is it Christ-focused? Is it Christ-centered, whatever you're hearing? Is it Christ-exalting, whatever it is? And thirdly, is it ethical? Or to put it another way, is it life-transforming? Is transformation the result of what you listen to and receive, and your life is in accordance with the will and the word of God? You know, God is never, ever, ever going to ask you, ever, to do anything that is unbiblical. And God is never, you can bank on it, ever going to ask you to say something that is against His Son. And God certainly is never going to be unethical, is He? So here are three tests to test doctrine. Is it biblical? Is it Christological? And is it ethical? Is it moral? Is it life-changing? Now, frankly, every false teaching and every false teacher and every false prophet is going to ask those things of you, but on the other side. What they give you will be unbiblical. What they give you will denigrate Jesus. What they give you will not change your life. Is it biblical? Is it Christ-honoring? And is it transforming? The three tests. Notice these false teachers. Look at verse 17. They teach a doctrine, Paul says, that is a doctrine contrary to the doctrine that the Romans have been taught. That's what he says. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So here comes another doctrine and more doctrines that are contrary to what the Romans have believed, to what the Romans have been taught. But what had the Romans actually been taught? They had been taught the gospel. They had been taught the good news, and not just any gospel, but the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Now, their faith is grounded in apostolic doctrine, and their faith centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their faith had transformed them. So Paul's gospel is biblical, it's Christ-honoring, and it's ethical. More than that, Paul would classify his gospel as apostolic. I'm not saying anything different to Peter, James, and John. I'm saying the same thing. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to take you back to chapter 1 in Romans. So go back there and look at the first five verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The first thing Paul says is that he's an apostle and a servant. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 1 that I've been set apart for the gospel of God. I have been separated by God. I have been called by God to this gospel of God. And what about this gospel? Look what he says, verse 2. Which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Where is that? Old Testament. Right? So, in the Old Testament, God promised the gospel, which the prophets spoke about. All that the prophets said and spoke about concerning Jesus, Paul says, that's what I'm talking about. I'm declaring to you what God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what was the content of that? Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, what? Our Lord. And you will notice, first of all, that Paul takes from the Old Testament what the prophets were saying about Jesus according to the seed of David, so according to the flesh. So he's going to talk about Jesus in the flesh. And then he's going to talk about the lordship of Jesus, which is vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. So when Paul talks about his gospel and talks about the Jesus of his gospel, the Jesus of his gospel is truly man, fully man, who died and who rose again from the dead and is now acknowledged Lord. That's the Jesus of Paul. And not only that, but look what Paul says in verse 5, through whom, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. You see that connection again? Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your obedience is known to all, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's Paul says, that's my purpose. So when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching something the Old Testament talked about. And what is the content of it? It's about the person and the work of Jesus. And the fruit of that gospel is the obedience of faith. You have believed, and you are obedient, Paul says. The foundation for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We would not know of the gospel unless we had the Scriptures. That's why Paul said, in the Holy Scriptures. So God's Word, which we call a special revelation from God, God has revealed himself in that Word, in that revelation. God has revealed his purposes. God has revealed his promises in this Word to us. You have them in your hand. You are reading the Word this morning. You're looking at it. God's revelation to us. And in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul talks about the fact that I was set apart for the gospel, which was promised beforehand in the scriptures. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, conforms to the revelation that God has given of himself and of his Son and of all things. The Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, the Galatian Christians in Galatians 1, that false teachers proclaimed a different gospel. Another gospel. And listen, another gospel, a different gospel, always proclaims another Jesus. A different Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Word, but another Jesus. Another gospel. A different Jesus. In other words, how do you come up from the Word of God with a different gospel or a different Jesus? You twist Scripture. You twist the truth. That's all you do. You distort the truth, the revealed truth of God. You change it, you twist it to suit yourself. That's what the false teacher, that's what the false prophet does. They come up with a Jesus of their own mind, of their own making. Just go out there and visit churches and listen. Is it biblical? Is it Christological? And is it ethical? Is it life-changing? That's what the gospel is. And the result of false doctrine, as I've said so many times before, is false practice. What you believe affects your behavior. How you are thinking comes out in your living. So, have you imbibed the Word of God so that you can live as God has called you? Because God's Word affects your behavior. Doctrine always affects behavior, whether for the good, the truth, or not. Now notice in verse 17 what these false teachers do. Number one, Paul says, they cause divisions. You see that? I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. What does that mean? It means they introduce some faction, some strife amongst the brothers and sisters. They come into the congregation and they introduce factions and strife. Anything to divide, that's what they do. They cause divisions. Some of you I know, and I've had conversations with you about this, about wildlife in Africa. If you've ever seen a pack of hyenas circling their prey, they single out the weak. They divide the herd. Divide and conquer. So they get the weak by itself, the young calf or whatever it is, and they eliminate and they put a gap between that and the rest of the herd, and then they strike. Division. That's what they do. That's exactly what Paul's idea is here. It's the idea of division. They introduce division, Paul says. And division always brings weakness, and division always brings darkness, and division always brings sadness and sorrow. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 5:20 that one of the works of the flesh was dissensions or divisions. Same word. That's the flesh that does that. So causing division is by introducing something unbiblical that causes the children of God to stop and wonder, what is that? And if you're not grounded in the Word, you might believe it. And if you are grounded in the Word, you'll reject it and you've got a division. Because you've got some who say it's truth and others who say it's wrong. This is what they do, Paul says. They cause divisions. Secondly, notice what the text says. They create obstacles, Paul says. That word for obstacles, the word scandal. We use it for stumbling block. They put stumbling blocks in the way of God's people. They come in and they put stumbling blocks. They make you think of, well, is that really true what I've believed? They bring stumbling blocks amongst the people of God. And Paul's real idea behind the word scandal has to do ultimately with a falling away from doctrinal truth, namely apostasy. It's not just a physical stumbling block per se, it's a spiritual stumbling block that is going to lead someone to fall away from the faith. The whole purpose of the false teacher is to divide and conquer and introduce something that is contrary to the gospel, to the truth. False doctrine. And they create obstacles towards that end, Paul says. And the danger is apostasy. Now, what is apostasy all about? Very simple. It is always connected to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, talked about the humanity of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus, his person, and of course his death, burial, and resurrection, his work, and his ongoing work at the Father's right hand. Apostasy always is connected with the truth concerning Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask it this way. Do you have the biblical view concerning the person of Jesus? Do you have the biblical view concerning the work of Jesus? Because if you don't, you are weak and on weak ground. And when you hear other stuff about Jesus and his person and his work, and that's what the cults do, right? They attack Jesus, his person, and his work. If you're not on sure ground, knowing the word, it might sound very appetizing to you and appealing to you. We need to know the truth. Notice what Paul says about these divisions and obstacles in verse 17. They are contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. So the very division and the very obstacle itself are contrary to the doctrines that they have believed. It was Augustine who said that if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. You're just picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like. And there are people all over the world who are picking and choosing about doctrine, what they believe and what they don't. So that's why Paul says in verse 18, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." What is that? This is the sin of idolatry. This is the sin of idolatry. They love themselves. They promote themselves. You perhaps know about those kinds of individuals that we call smooth operators. Smooth talkers, right? These are people who can sell, as my mother often says, ice to Eskimos and sand to Arabs. Smooth. Right? Smooth talkers. They're self-promoters. You know, if you're familiar with boxing, the sport of boxing, you know that you have to have a promoter. The promoter takes care of the boxer, right? He puts him forward. Look, I think my guy should be boxing against that guy because of this, this, and this. So he promotes his boxer. Without a promoter, the boxer doesn't get the fights. Listen. This is a passage about self-promotion. You put yourself forward. You promote yourself. They love themselves. They promote themselves. That's idolatry because it's in the place of God. So, this is the kind of people Paul's talking about. Now, I'd like to show you that in the New Testament from one letter of Paul's. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look what Paul says in verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1. He's talking to his young protege, Timothy, and he just tells him straight. First chapter. Verse 3 starts warning about false teaching, right? He says, "As I urged you," this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And certain persons, he says, by swerving from these things, falling away from them, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Wow. The truth is crucial. There are people, Paul says, Timothy, they've wandered away. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 6, chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, and he's just spoken in the first four verses about the teaching of demons, right? Some will, look at verse 1 of chapter 4, some will depart from the faith, that's apostasy, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Then look at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained, notice these words, in the words of the faith. Notice those. Not just trained in the faith, but trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What are they in it for? Gain. Self. Right? So instead of serving, Paul says, and worshiping Christ as Lord, the Lord Christ, they are worshiping and serving the creature. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They're serving themselves. They love themselves. Instead of exalting God as Creator and Jesus as Redeemer and Lord, they serve their appetites, their bellies, their stomachs. They're in it for themselves, Paul says. And so the false teacher, the false prophet, all false teaching exalts self and brings down Christ. And notice what their talents are. Look at verse 18. How do they not serve Jesus but serve their own appetites? By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. In other words, if you were a strong Christian, you would not be taken in by their smooth talk or their flattery. It's the naive that are taken in, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to this, what I read as Paul. This is what Paul said when he came to Corinth, when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I desired to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in fear and weakness and with much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, that's the thing. Where does your faith reside? In the wisdom that comes from man or in the power of God? And who is the power and the wisdom of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Him crucified, Paul says. Paul told the Thessalonians, "We never came to you," he says, "with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." We didn't come to the Thessalonians, Paul says, to get something from them. We didn't come to flatter them and make them feel better than they are. We came with the truth, the gospel. We came with life-saving, life-changing message. And Paul says in that same passage in Thessalonians, he said that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So false teachers, they serve themselves. The more money they have in the bank, the bigger the house, the more cars they have, that's what we deserve. Jesus had nothing, right? Not even a place to lay his head. Just one change of clothes, and the modern preacher wants everything. Big house, big money, lots of it. I deserve it. I'm God's man. That's what they say. Shame. 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 Please, if you ever see that in me, throw me out of the pulpit. Throw me out on the street, please. God forbid that we be like that. It's a serious stuff, right? Right at the end of this epistle of so much doctrine, Paul talks about warning, right? Watch out. Watch out. So they satisfy their own appetites is what he says. It's avarice and greed, because avarice and greed is the door to self-exaltation and to self-worship. They are not serving the Lord Christ, Paul says. They serve themselves. That's why Stephen Charnock, that beautiful Puritan, said that self is the chief end of the natural man. Self is the chief end of the natural man. And notice who they deceive. They deceive the naive. They deceive the gullible. They deceive the unsuspecting. Those who are not grounded in the truth. That's why it's so important as an individual Christian to read the Bible for yourself and to study it for yourself, so that you're grounded in the truth, in the words of the faith. And the false teachers and their doctrine is not devotion to Jesus Christ, but promotion of themselves. It's about them. It's not about Jesus. And it comes, doesn't it, in a camouflaged package, right? Satan makes himself out like an angel of light. Wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Camouflage. So you get taken in. So when we test doctrine, brothers and sisters, we ask these questions. Is it biblical? Does it honor Jesus according to the revelation of the Word? And has it changed my life? And is it changing my life? This gospel, this word. We should be like the Bereans, right? They examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Not once a week, but every day. Is Paul telling us the truth? Let's check it out. What did they have? Old Testament. Paul, we're checking the scriptures because you're telling us this. We want to make sure that what we're hearing is the word of God. Test everything, right? Okay, so the question is, how do you do that? That's the real issue. How do you do that? Paul tells us, look in verse 17 what he says. In verse 7 he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out." You see that word? Watch out. It means to be vigilant. It means to mark out carefully, to note with care. Watch out. Notice what he says secondly at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. So watch out, number one. And secondly, avoid them. Turn away from their teaching. Separate yourself from them, right? So, if he is saying to them in number one, watch out, be vigilant. Number two, avoid them. He's saying, be separate from them. Now, Paul is not talking about avoiding contending for the faith. No, we contend for the faith. What he means is you don't get in with them and are pally-pally with them and are their big friends. That's not what he wants you to do. Avoid them, he says. That's error. That's self-promotion, self-exaltation. Stay away. Don't get sucked in. Avoid them. Be separate from them. Thirdly, look at verse 19, he tells us. He says, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Be wise, be innocent. In other words, be discerning. So here are three things, right? Be vigilant, be separate, and be discerning. And notice what he says. He says, your obedience is known to all, and I rejoice over you, but I want you. I want something more, okay? This is what I want. I want you to be wise and innocent as to good and evil. You know, there are two kinds of obedience in the world. There's blind obedience, and there's discerning obedience. The one doesn't know why it's obeying, and the other knows precisely why it's obeying. Lemmings just run over the cliff and into the sea. They all just follow the herd, right? Herd instinct to death, like the pigs with Jesus and the demons. And they all ran into the sea and were drowned. Just all follow one another. Discerning obedience, eyes wide open, ears sharp, listening. Notice he says, be wise to what is good. What does he mean by that? He means recognize that which is good. Now, how are you going to know that something's good? Does it measure up to the truth? Right? Does it measure up to the truth? So recognize it, love it, follow it. I want to be wise as to what is good. And then Paul says, be innocent as to what is evil. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? He means be unsophisticated. Be shy about evil things. Be guileless. J.B. Phillips, who made a translation of the New Testament, he wrote this about this translation of this verse. He says, I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. That says it all. I want you to be an expert in that which is good and not even start with respect to sin and evil. Now, how are you going to do that? Be vigilant, be separate, be discerning, right? So you ask yourself these questions. What does Scripture say? Is it biblical? Does it glorify Jesus? Is it Christological? Does it promote the fruit of goodness? Is it ethical and transforming? And if you follow those things by being vigilant, by being separate, by being discerning, if you do that, then you will be obeying the Word, doing the Word, following the Lord Jesus Christ, and your life will be godly. That's what Paul says. But it doesn't end there. Because this is lifelong, okay? That's why Paul gives us verse 20. Victory is assured. Victory is to come. The ultimate outcome is the triumph of good over evil. The ultimate outcome is the triumph of God over Satan, the arch enemy. Behind the false teachers, behind the false prophet. Defeated by God, right? In fact, Satan's defeat has already taken place at the cross. Done. Over, right? Notice the text of Scripture in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That crushing of the devil under their feet is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? The first gospel promise, where the seed of the woman, meaning Jesus, would stamp on the head of the seed of the serpent, Satan himself. And all Satan can do is nip at the heel of Christ, when Jesus, on the other hand, crushes the head of Satan. That's the cross, right? Listen, victory is assured for us because Jesus died. That's why victory is guaranteed. So what Paul's saying to the Romans is this: God is soon going to throw Satan down under your feet so that you can trample on him. That's the idea. Now listen, Satan has not conceded defeat. Satan has been defeated, but he hasn't conceded. He's still waging war. But he can never prevent Jesus from plucking anybody out of his kingdom. That's how you got saved. The Holy Spirit came in conviction, called you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light, transformed your heart, changed your life. And Satan couldn't do a thing about it because Jesus is Lord and has triumphed at the cross and is now exalted at the Father's right hand. That was Acts 2. And that Jesus, that Son of God, God has declared him to be Lord and Christ. Isn't that great? That's what we believe. That's our faith. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God's peace, notice what the text says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God will bring deliverance soon to you. God's peace will never allow entertainment with error. God's peace will never allow appeasement with the enemy. There is no negotiation with Satan. We don't negotiate. Jesus didn't negotiate. He crushed. And God's not going to negotiate with the devil at the great judgment, is he? He's just going to take him, strip him of all of his power, and throw him into the lake of fire. Amen. Just by the breath of his mouth. Done. Gone. Amen. Over. The Lord Christ. That's the Christ we worship right this morning. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace, of course, is only truly attained when evil is ultimately gone, right? That's when there will be truly peace, because there will be no more war and there will be no more sin. So destroying false teaching, watching out for false teaching, is by being vigilant, by being separate, and by being discerning. And every time you test doctrine, and every time you stand firm, you crush Satan. You trample over him every time. Resist the devil and he will do what? Flee. You win. Brothers and sisters, you can't do this by yourself. So notice the last line of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right? It's by God's grace that we triumph. Not by our strength. And it's by the triumph of Jesus. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, right? To grace, how great a debtor I am. Not to anything else, but to the mercy and grace of Jesus, our Savior. That's all. So, brothers and sisters, Thomas Brooks said it this way: grace is glory militant and glory is grace triumphant. When we get to glory, the triumph is grace. Jesus says, here are the trophies. Here are my children, Father. Here are the ones I gave myself for. I have redeemed them. Here they are. Trophies of grace. Are you a trophy of grace? Has God reached into your vile, sinful life and changed it? Has there been transformation? That's the key. And are you being transformed? And are you being sanctified? We don't give up on faith. We persevere in faith. We lay hold of the words of the truth and the words of the faith. And because this is a day of doctrinal uncertainty in the churches of Jesus, more than ever do we need to be a vigilant Christian. More than ever do we need to be a separated kind of Christian. More than ever do we need to be a discerning, because we have so much married the world. We know it. We need to repent of that. turn away from that. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be as Jesus is. Be on your guard. Keep awake. Keep alert. Test everything by the word. Measure everything by Jesus. And live out your faith, energized and grounded in the scriptures, in God and His truth. And you know what the result is? A life of peace from the God of peace. And the ultimate triumph is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the truth. We want to be a vigilant people. We want to be a separate, called out people. We want to be a discerning people. Help us to ask the right questions when we encounter anything. Is it biblical? Does it honor Jesus? And is my life being changed for the glory of God? May your grace and may your peace so overwhelm us this day that we want to go out from this place confessing with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Thank you for your word. May it be sweet to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hymn 132, if we'll sing just verse 1 and 5. Verse 1 and 5. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak His worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. 132, just verse 1 and 5. Wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak His worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Verse 5. My Savior and my Lord, my Conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath feet. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.